Let's look into the Word of God together a little bit today, shall we? I don't know if anyone didn't get a sheet or lost it or wants another one. I have a few more for you here if anybody would like one for some notes. If not, that's, as I said, that's fine too. But let's just continue on. You know, in that song, did you notice that third verse? Others will believe, will come to know this when we prove to be true. When we prove to be true. You know, there's a word sort of for that. And the word is integrity. Integrity for math. An integer is a whole number. And that's what the word integrity actually means. It means to be whole, to be complete. You get what you see, and even what you don't see matches what you see. You know, there's some people who we hear sometimes about people who have secret lives, you know. There's sort of that outward life that everybody sees. We hear this sometimes with politicians. Or popular figures whom we know, then sometimes it gets out that underneath there's another life, there's something else going on there. And you know, I can think of several examples, but we don't have to get into it. But you know, but what God is looking for, what God does and wants to do in our lives, is to create an integrity, a wholeness, that we are who we are. We are the children of God, whether we're at Pilgrim Camp, whether we're wherever it may be, wherever home may be, when we're with others, when we're with Christians, when we're with non-Christians, and even when we're just by ourselves, when we're alone, that character, who we are, remains true. And I pray that God will do that for us and continue to work in our hearts. And part of this involves our thoughts, our minds. You find out often people who have sort of have secret lives, a lot of times it involves the mind. It involves their thoughts, where they let their minds go, what they think about in their lives. And I found something cute. I actually, quite a few years ago, and it was a poem. I was going to use it last night, but I figured I'd wait till this morning. By a poet whom I enjoy. His name is Steve Turner. It's a, sort of a more modern poet. But listen to this. I think it's a good introduction for today, and it just fits this whole series that we're doing. And it's entitled The Modern Thinker's Creed. The Modern Thinker's Creed. It's not necessarily poetic, and it's more prose, but listen to this. Some of it maybe you'll follow, some maybe you won't, but just listen to this. This is interesting. The Modern Thinker's Creed. See where you fall. See where the people you know fall on this continuum. We believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwin. We believe everything is okay, as long as you don't hurt anyone to the best of your definition of hurt and to the best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe that adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything's getting better, despite the evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated, and you can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, though we think his good morals were actually bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same. At least the one we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. We believe that after death comes nothing, because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all, excepting perhaps Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson. What's selected is average, what's average is normal, what's normal is good. We believe in total disarmament. We believe there are direct links between warfare and bloodshed. Americans should beat their guns into tractors, and the Russians would be sure to follow. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that lets him down. This is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions, and conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Sound familiar? Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth, excepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds and the flowering of individual thought. If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. And when you hear
State of emergency. Sniper kills 10. Troops on the rampage. Whites go looting. Bomb blasts school. It is but the sound of man worshiping his maker. It's kind of a pretty accurate and succinct summary of the way people think today, huh? It's almost like anything goes. Anything goes except the belief that anything doesn't go. And if you believe that, then something's wrong with you. You're small-minded, you're limited, you're bigoted, prejudiced, whatever it may be. But we want and we believe that God, through Jesus, who said he was the way, the truth, and the life, will help us in our minds, will help us in our thoughts. Because after all, doesn't it say you shall love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, strength, mind. Mind. We want to love God with our mind. And our thoughts play a very, very pivotal role in there. In fact, if you read the New Testament, notice sometime how many references there are to the mind, to the thoughts. Even the Apostle Paul, right off the cuff, taking every thought captive, every thought. The mind plays such a pivotal role, our thoughts, who we are, what we do, what we think, how we approach life, how we see things. It all goes on up here. God wants this to be straight. I've known people where God has done great miracles in their minds, straightened out thinking, just changed the way they saw things. When you were saved, your vision was changed. It was redirected. You began to see things as God sees them, which is why it's so important that we're in the Bible, that we're in the Word of God, because this is our picture. This is what shows us how God thinks, how God sees things, what God thinks about you, what he thinks about us. And as we expose ourselves to that, it just refocuses us so that we see things the way we ought. Without it, we need glasses. We need glasses. Well, last night, we were talking a little bit about how people come to faith. Some of the paths that people take, and we've seen some of them. It was interesting, even last night, Brother Eddie stopped by for a few moments. He was, he of course, left early this morning, so he stopped by to say goodbye. And we were talking a little bit about some of these things, had a great conversation for a while, and some of the questions that arise and things that we were thinking with these different things. But we all, and he said, I even see myself in some of these paths, things, and as we said, none of them were bad, necessarily in and of themselves, but, you know, everything needs to be kept in balance. Everything needs to be kept right, and we need to come to know Jesus for ourselves in our own hearts. Well, today I want to take the last three this morning and wrap this up. And then tonight, we're going to start blasting away. It's one thing to say, you know, to know why we believe something, but what is it that we believe? And we're going to look at some of those beginning this evening. But for today, this morning, I'd like to look at those final three paths with you for just a couple of minutes. I hope you have your Bibles handy, since these will be a little bit shorter. I'm going to turn to a couple of scriptures and read them together. Many of them you already know, but let's do that this morning, okay? So if you have your Bible, keep it handy, and maybe I'll call on some folks here and there. The fourth path, now these have always been in existence. These are nothing new. Trust me. I taught ancient history for nearly 20 years. Now I teach medieval history, which is also fascinating. But like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. All of this stuff has been around virtually since sinful humanity has been around. It all just begins from there. But why is it? It's because man is separated from God. And you know, there's something in us. It's just there. You can deny it. You can explain it away. You can come up with all sorts of rationalizations. But there is something in us that recognizes there's something missing. There's just something missing. And we are dying to know what it is. And throughout history, people have tried everything to fill that void. Everything from the horror of sacrificing your live children to seeking fame and fortune and everything in between, all looking for that which will satisfy, which will fill that hole, that hunger that's there, that we know is there. But so often, given our fallen state, we'll try anything but the truth. Anything but the truth. I know there's been times when Sam's had a little boo-boo or something wrong, And, you know, you're going to try to help him. You're going to try to put some stuff on it and all. And he'll look at you and say, isn't there something else you can do? Isn't there something different? Do you have to scrub it? Do you have to pour that stuff on there? It might sting. Couldn't you do something else? And it's like, no, this is what we need. I mean, we could do lots of other things. I mean, we could just leave it. We could put a little dirt on it. We could do whatever you want. But that's not what's going to help. And that's what humanity does. We just look in all kind of places. Anything but the truth. Anything but what we realize that we really need. And so this one, the intuitive path, involves the idea that it just feels right. Boy, I tell you, if you ask people about things, you know, why do you do this? Why do you do that? What, you know what's a big answer? It just feels right. If it feels right, do it. If it feels right, if it just kind of goes with your gut, if you just got that good feeling about things. You know, I've been to a lot of graduations. I've been teaching 27 years. And I've been to at least one graduation every one of those years, sometimes more than one. And you know how many times I have heard speakers tell graduates, follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your dreams. Now, I'm not here to say that there's anything wrong with that. God puts things into our hearts. God puts things, you know, we have this feeling sometimes, again, it goes back into the Middle Ages. I can give you the history of how this whole thing emerges, where we feel like to follow God, I have to deny myself. If there's something I love, if I really want to make God happy, I got to give it up. I think I might dispute that. And I think the Bible disputes that too. Jesus did say, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. But he's not talking about those God-given things that he put in you. If God gave you the gift of interpersonal witness, Brother Peter was talking about this, about being able to talk to people. Our Brother Peter is a member of the Gideons, and he donated some Bibles for us that we're going to give you. Not yet, though. Not yet. I told him, they got to have to wait until we get to one part. But if God's given you that gift, should you clam up? Should you not talk to people? There are gifts that God puts in us. Jesus said he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I'm convinced, and I've seen it in my own heart, I've seen that in my life, I've seen that in the lives of my parishioners, some of my friends, that God puts things in you for a purpose. And when we give it to him, when we allow him to use those gifts, that's when life comes together. That's when life really comes to have meaning. I'll never forget, there was one time I knew I was right where God wanted me, doing what God had put in me. I was really working in my strengths. And one of my dear friends, one of my best friends, we were together, we were walking, and things had just, and he loved God. We were in a job together, and I just looked at him, and we just looked at each other, and I was like, this is living, isn't it? And he said, yeah, this is living. And you know, that's living, is when you take what God has placed in you and you give it to him and you use it for his glory. What Jesus was talking about denying himself was the sinful aspects of our lives. That's what he's talking about. God doesn't take pleasure in you just giving stuff up. You know, there are people in the Middle Ages used to walk around whipping themselves because they thought that made God happy. It doesn't make God happy. It doesn't please him at all. God created you. God made you. He has a purpose for you. And I'm telling you, when you find it, that's living. That's living. But when you simply base your faith upon feelings, it just feels right. Just in my gut. I'm just following my heart. That's a problem. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the songwriter, contemporary Christian songwriter. He's been gone now several years, Rich Mullins. I love his stuff. He's very kind of folksy. But he had a very interesting way of looking at things. And there's a song that he wrote. And the title escapes me, but it's, you know, in the chorus, you know what he says is really kind of cute? He says, I was looking for direction. I was looking for advice. And some people told me, just follow your nose. Anybody remember the old Toucan Sam commercials? Fruit Loops, right? What do you follow? Follow your nose. He said, people told me, follow my nose. He said, but you know what happened? You know what was the problem? Now, I'm elaborating a little bit. He says, the only problem was that every time I turned my head a different direction, the direction changed. Follow my nose. Okay, I'll go this way. Oh, wait a minute. I guess maybe I'm supposed to go that way. Or maybe I'm supposed to go that way. And that didn't work. So then I asked other people, and they said, well, follow your heart. He said, so I tried following my heart. And where that left me? I don't know if you'll find this funny, but I think it's hysterical. He said, it left me in the center of my chest. Just left me in the center of my chest. In other words, I tried to follow these things, and it got me nowhere. It got me nowhere. It sounded good. It sounded right. But you know, the Bible addresses that. A very wise man in Proverbs 14:12. You know this by heart, but look at it anyway. Sometimes I do that with my folks in church. I say, no, you all know this verse by heart, but I want you to remember where it is in your Bible. Proverbs 14, verse 12. You all know it. I think I might have memorized this verse at camp when I was younger, probably up in the village. How many of you here have the New King James Version? Anybody, or am I the only oddball? Got a few? Okay, if you got the New King James Version, read it with me, okay? The rest of you follow along. There's some great versions, but that's what we use in our church, so that's what I have. Ready? Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What do you see about that verse? What is it about many paths? What is it about their rightness? It seems right. It feels right. It's got all the appearances of being the right way. And what happens in the end? It's the way of death. And I would suggest to you, again, if your faith just kind of feels right, now I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but don't worry, this all balances off in the end. We're talking about taking these out of balance. If you just follow it just because it feels right, feelings change quickly, don't they? That faith will die. It will die. It will not last. It will not remain. And so let's beware of that one. Now, let's take the next one because, it's, again, it's very similar. But now we're going to even get a little more spiritual because then we come to the mystical path. The mystical path. And this is basically, I have had a divine revelation. Now, you realize that this can be a very powerful path. And it's a very legitimate path. Can you tell me people in the Bible who had divine revelations? Give me a couple people. Come on. Who? I heard it. Where did I hear that from? Somewhere. Paul. Man, huh? Knocked off that horse, huh? That was amazing. And boy, was he changed? He was changed, wasn't he? But there's another secret to that, too. Excellent. Who else? Who else had divine revelations in the Bible? People who saw God. Isaiah. Did that come from over here? Isaiah. Whoa, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah 6. That's awesome, isn't it? It's a favorite chapter in our church, Isaiah 6. Anybody else? Just one or two more. Okay. I heard John coming from somewhere. Where did John come from? John. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. And then on the island of Patmos, oh, forget about it. He passed out. He passed out. I am the living one. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Outrageous. And then Moses. You know, I learned something interesting about Moses recently. See, some Bible colleges are good. They teach you really good things. One of our young men came back from Bible college. He says, I got to tell you something. I learned something really interesting. And it was about Moses. You know Moses, it says that Moses talked to God face to face. Now, I always wondered about that because doesn't the Bible also say that you can't see God and live? No man can see God and live. And I always kind of wondered about that. You know, how does that exactly fit? I mean, God can do anything, you know. Maybe God put up a little you know, screen or, you know, like when you go to confession, if we ever had any old Catholics here, you know, the priest is behind the screen and something like that. But you know what he taught me? He had a professor in Hebrew and explained that term in the Hebrew, face to face. What it literally means is face to face, like cheek to cheek, where it wasn't like he was like this with God, but you know, hey, Sammy,
Come here a minute, real quick. I want to use you because I don't want to do this to anybody else. Because I'm sweaty, and because I don't want, I don't want camp to get a bad rap. You know what that means? Here is what God taught Moses talking to God face to face means. Literally, here, stand up here for a minute. Say, you don't mind, yeah? You don't have to do or say anything. It means this. Come here, give Daddy a hug. Put your cheek against my cheek. This is what it means. When God talked to Moses face to face, this is what it literally says. And I don't think God thinks, but keep working on your stuff.
That's why I brought him. He's my helper. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine God hugging you cheek to cheek? Moses spoke to God face to face. Can you think of anything more intimate than that? But, you ready? You knew there was a but coming, didn't you? Or didn't you? Did I catch you by surprise? No? No, you knew it, right? But, I want to show you something. Turn with me to 2 Peter. We're talking a lot about Peter today, aren't we? In 2 Peter, the aged apostle brings up something very, very interesting here. And different translations will translate it slightly differently, but the basic idea is the same. In 2 Peter chapter 1, as we go on, let's turn to go to about verse 16 or so. There's so many different places we could start here. But isn't it something that Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." In other words, this wasn't just stuff that was made up. They just make up these ideas. "But we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here, watch, now follow this. This is really important. "But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice." What is Peter describing here? What event is Peter talking about? Come on, when did we hear the Father utter these words? It's actually a few times. When he was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. When else do we hear these words? I heard it. What was that? The Mount of Transfiguration. When they saw Jesus shining with the glory of the Father. "This is my beloved Son," the Father said. At that time he said, "Hear him." They saw his glory. Can you imagine being on the Mount of Transfiguration? What did Peter do while he was up there? Humana, 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 and he started mailing. "Let's stay here, let's build tabernacles, let's," he started jumping up and down, his hands were probably waving, and he just started blabbering, right? That's why the Father had to shut him up. Say, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Right? Hear him. Hear him. But now watch this. Talk about an experience, huh? Talk about a mystical experience. Seeing this glory. "We heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him." Here's your clue. On the holy mountain. Which one is Peter really thinking about here? Mount of Transfiguration is the one he's thinking about specifically here. But notice this. Some translations say, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." The other translation of the Greek that's here is, I think, almost a little more clear in some ways, but it says, "We also have the more sure prophetic word." Do you know what Peter is saying here? You know what he's saying? Get this. Because this is really, I think, the best commentary on this path. He says, "I have had mystical experiences. Mystical, majestic experiences. I saw the very glory of God. I heard the Father speak. But, my faith isn't based on that experience. As real as it was, that's not the foundation of my faith. Do you know what my foundation is? This. The more sure word of prophecy, the prophetic word. This is my foundation. If all we base our faith on is experience, and I'm telling you, I hope that you have all experienced the power of God. I tell you, it's tough to come to camp and not feel the presence of God and not experience Him. All you got, and if you haven't, just be hungry for it. Just desire it, that's all. You don't have to do anything fancy, you don't have to do anything special. Just want it. Just ask God, say, I want to feel your presence. I want to know in my heart that it's real. And He will. And He does. But if it's based on only that, there's something missing in your foundation. I had growing up many experiences of God. I felt His presence. My parents were pastors, and they taught us so well. We knew the Word of God. But there was just something, I shared this with you last night, there was just something missing to just solidify the whole thing. I knew God was real. I had felt Him. I had felt Him. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I love that song that we sing at Easter. My mom was one of her favorites. She used to love that last line, and He lives, Christ Jesus lives today, right? And the end, you ask me how I know He lives within my heart. That's real. But what do you say to somebody who says, that's great for you, not for me? You see, there's just something missing that needs to be added. That's why it talks so much. There's so many verses we could look at. But even 1 John says, don't just believe every spiritual thing that comes along. Let me tell you something. Can I tell you something? Do you mind if we just digress here for a second? In my town, we get lots of people knocking on the door. Tends to be a little more of a blue-collar, poorer town. Get a lot of people asking for money. Can't tell how many times I've had people knock on the door asking me if I could pay their rent for them. It's like, how much is that? $1,800. I was like, sorry. I don't have $1,800 for myself. Can't give it away. But you know what we're getting more and more of? People knocking on the door, witnessing for their religion. Jehovah's Witnesses. You know we get Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on our parsonage door, which is attached to the church? It's not just like a house somewhere, you know? Like where Brother Eddie, you know, the faith home. I mean, it's not, where I live, it's attached to the church. I don't have to go outside to go to church. I just walk through a door, and I'm in church. And they knock on the door. I often scratch my head about that, going, wow, that's kind of brazen. It's kind of brazen. Yeah. Oh, I talk to them. It doesn't last long because I just have to.
Do they get extra points for that?
I guess, going into the lion's den or something. I don't know. I'd be as kind as I can, but I don't pull any punches. We'll talk about that at another time. But you know who else we're beginning to get more and more of? Very fine young men in black pants, white shirts, black ties, and backpacks. Mormons. And you know what's one of their favorite ways to convert someone? They say, here's the Book of Mormon. This is what they will tell you to do. Here's the Book of Mormon. You take this book, get on your knees. Now listen to this carefully. Get on your knees, read it, and ask the Divine Father to reveal to you that this is the truth. Now, if you think about it, a lot of people who do this, there are people doing it because there are people converting. Yeah. Do you know what happens? Many of these people maybe haven't prayed ever. Or maybe, now you ready? Okay, get ready to duck. Maybe there are Christians who don't know the Bible and they don't pray themselves. And so all of a sudden they find themselves on their knees reading a holy book, praying, and all of a sudden they feel something. Now I know that this is fact because I have heard and spoken to people who have given testimony about this actual activity. And they feel something. And what does it do? It convinces them that this must be the truth. Why? Because I feel something. I'm having a mystical experience. And they buy into it, hook, line, and sinker. That's why John says, the beloved Apostle John, the apostle of love, test the spirits. Test the spirits. Make sure that it's right. Make sure it's real. Make sure it's true. Because there are false spirits, aren't there? You know, the devil's real too. And his power is real too. It's not power equal with God, but it's real. It's real. And he can come to you dressed as an angel of light. And you know that. He can come dressed as an angel of light and appear to you in many, many different ways. So don't just simply go because you've had a revelation. Learn from our friend Peter. Here's our foundation. Here's our foundation. But yet, when God reveals himself to us, and you know it's real, and you know it's true, now you got something. Like Paul. And I saved him for last, real quick, because you know what Paul did? He saw Jesus. Do you realize that? That's why he called himself an apostle, because he saw Jesus in that experience on that road to Damascus. He saw Jesus, but do you know what Paul did after that? He didn't go running out, start preaching, start telling everybody about his visions. He didn't go out and tell them, oh, I had this mystical experience. You know what he did? He began to learn. He began to study. He allowed the Spirit of God to teach him. He went and saw Peter and the apostles to learn. He was well-versed in the Old Testament, and he studied and he learned, and for several years before he went out and preached. But when it was solid, and when he had it, then he went, and look what he accomplished. Look what he accomplished. Do you realize he even disagreed with some of Jesus' own inner circle? They didn't even quite get everything that he was teaching. But when he explained it to them, they realized that he was right, that God had taught him, that God had given him his mission and his ministry. And here you go. You read the letters. You read them, and you see. The last one. The evidential path. This is the one that is supported, and I'm just reading it to you, by logic and evidence. Best example of this in the Bible is found in Acts 17. I mentioned them to you briefly last night. If it's not a group you're familiar with, it's a group I hope that you will become familiar with and that you will emulate. You know what that means? It means you'll try to be just like them. Because in Acts 17, we see here in verse 10 that the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more fair-minded. These were more open-minded than those of Thessalonica in that, watch this carefully, they received the word with all readiness. Now, get this. You got to look at the process here. They received the word. They weren't skeptical. They weren't like, oh, wait a minute now. This doesn't make any sense. What do you, you know, there were people who heard Paul preach and they, you know, what are you talking about? No, they received it. It seemed right to them. It felt right. It sounded right. But what did they do? And this is where it's important. This is where we get this glimpse. What did they then do? Then they searched the scriptures daily. Why? To find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. What happened? They took one more step. They took it another step further. They began to build a good and sure and solid foundation. It sounded right. It seemed right. Many of them had felt the moving of the Holy Spirit. You know, when God's word is preached, the Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens us, enlivens those words to us. Without the Spirit, it's just dead. They had felt even perhaps the Spirit of God beginning to move in their hearts to witness, to testify that these things were so. But then what did they do? They said, well, let's check this out. Let's make sure that it's real. that this is the real deal, that it's the real thing. And as they searched, they became convinced. And they believed. Now, that just doesn't mean they believed it was true. That word actually means they believed it to the point where it began to influence their lives, to influence what they do, how they acted, what they trusted, how they went through their daily lives. Everything about them began to be influenced and informed by this message. Why? Because they knew on every level that this thing was true, that it was real. And now they had a group, and we have a group, and we see this group, that they have a foundation that is solid. And they go out into all the world, preaching the gospel and sharing their message. We don't know much more about them. We really don't know much more about what they do. But we know one thing. They have a solid foundation. And you can be sure that God used them for his honor and for his glory. And we'll end with this. It was Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed in the upper room, speaking to his disciples. As he was talking to them, they were loaded with questions, weren't they? They had so many questions. Some of them are voiced. I mean, could you imagine if you were there with Jesus that night? The Messiah, the one that you hoped would be the salvation of Israel. And he starts telling you, yeah, by the way, tonight I'm going to be arrested. And by this time tomorrow, I'm going to be dead. You don't think you'd have a lot of questions? Like, huh? What in the world? What are you talking about? And Jesus goes on to begin to encourage them. You know, you hear it at funerals. We hear it all the time. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then Thomas is like, what? Where are you going? Where are you going? How can we know where you're going? Where is this place you're going to? We are someplace right now, aren't we? Jesus looked at him and said those beautiful words, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm telling you, if more Christians really came to know that, believe that, more would experience that. I wonder how many Christians there are today who are walking around in states of frustration, in states of like, yeah, I know it sounds right, it seems good, but it's just, I mean, I hear these people, I hear them at camp, I hear them in church, they're talking like they're so happy, like life is good for them, but I know they got problems. Well, what in the world's going on here? Well, because you haven't entered into this full experience of truly knowing the way, the truth, and then the life. You notice the life is what? It's last. It's last. When we enter into those first two, then the life opens up to us. And I'm talking about a life that goes simply beyond just, you know, we talk about heaven and that, I mean, forget about it. But what about here? What about the eternal life that begins now? Did you realize every single one of you are in eternal life right now? Do you realize that you're living eternal life right now? Did you realize that? Did you think about that? That's what Jesus offers to us. But let me end you with this. I'm going to give you a question. It says in the Bible, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Do you realize how much faith it takes to believe that statement? What kind of faith? What kind of trust? Well, here you go. Here's something for you to mull over today in your head a little bit, maybe, if you have a minute to spare. How do I know? This is where I read it. How do I know this is right? How do I know this is accurate? I mean, this is thousands of years old. Isn't this just a mess that like people put together to try to, you know, make themselves feel good about themselves? And I mean, you know, it's been translated, it's been copied. I mean, they changed things, they added things, they took things out. How do I know this is real? Right. That's the first step. How do I know Jesus actually ever said that? How do I know that? How do I know he even said that? You know, I mean, John was old when he wrote this. You know what happens to old people. I can say that because I'm getting older, right? I gave that last night. How do I know he actually said those words? Maybe John just wanted people to feel good about themselves, have something to hang their hats on in their older days. How do I know if Jesus said that? How do I know he's believable? Why should I take his word for it? Even if he said it. I've had people say things to me that weren't accurate, make claims that weren't right, that were mistaken for one reason or another. How do I know that? And then how do I know that what he's saying, if he did in fact say it, not only do I doubt him per se, but what about that claim? How in the world can he be the way, the truth, and the life? I know a lot of people. I mean, much as I love Brother Paul and respect him, I mean, he's not my way. He's not my truth. He's not my life. How can somebody be that to me? You see, every step takes a certain element of faith, of trust. And the question is, why do I believe at every juncture? See, if you believe this, that means you believe every single one of those problems. That means you have to have an answer. That means you must know why you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it has a lot more to do than just simply the fact that he lives in your heart. As marvelous as that is, there are many other levels at which that faith and that belief is going to be questioned. And tonight, when we get together and we gather, we're going to start to answer some of those questions. Why do I believe this? What is it about this that I know, that I know that this is real? For those of you who will be leaving, the answer's in your pamphlet. You might have to do a little bit of digging on them, but the answers are there. For those of you who are staying, think about it. We'll believe tonight that God's Spirit will continue to enlighten us so that our foundations will be solid. In closing, could we sing the chorus to that song, "This Rock is Jesus, Yes, He's the One"? In times like these, it is, Brother Paul. I know you know that. Do you know, guys know that song? Do you know the words, "This Rock is Jesus"? I don't know if everybody knows it. Let me just, for some of the folks who don't know the words, Brother Paul, I'm right with you. I'd love to just start it right away, but I want everyone to see the words. In times like these, 296. Just sing the chorus with me, but if you don't know it, I want you to see it, because this is marvelous. In times like these, huh? These are some times we're living in, aren't they, guys? Let's sing it. What is your life based upon? Here it is. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus. Time. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid. Peter, would you pray with us in closing, please?
Lord, we just worship you today. Lord, we thank you that you are the rock. You are the foundation on which we build our lives and we build our trust. Father, we just praise you for that. And Lord, as we think on these things, as we build our mind and learn to worship you not only in spirit but also with our mind, Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen us and that you would encourage us and you would put it within our hearts to share this light that you have given each one of us to a dark world. And Lord, for those going home, we pray for a blessing on those. For those about to come, also, Lord, we ask that you work in their hearts and draw them and Father out. We just pray for your spirit to be among each one of us today.
Amen. I'd just like to remind you that the prayer room will be open all morning. This is the day of prayer here at camp. You're certainly welcome to join us, and God be with you and bless you as you go about your duties and your travels.